Welcome each of you this morning. Glad you are here. We are going to talk a little bit more about the Holy Spirit. We touched on a little bit last week, but I want to touch on a different aspect of it this week. And we will be also talking about Cornelius this evening, continuing that series as well. Again, talking about the same topic. One of the common teachings that you find in amongst the denominations is that a person cannot come to know God unless the Spirit of God enters into him and changes his outlook. It comes from a basic belief that man is born corrupt from the sins of Adam, and he needs God to overcome his corruption and aid him in order to understand God's word. So basically, the philosophy is that mankind is so bad off and so corrupt and so unable to do anything righteous, including learning God's word, that God first has to intervene so that a person then is able to learn. And so God must select a person and alter his being before he can accept the overtures of God to be saved. I've run across that numerous times, looked at it a number of times, and I got to the point of saying, well, wait a minute. Let's just look at the scriptures, just for a little while, and look at the various people who have been visited by the Holy Spirit. And the simple question I want you to ask and address today, does the fact that the Spirit comes upon a person, does that really change the person? Do we see that in the scriptures? Let's take a look at Pharaoh. In Genesis chapter 41, the whole story takes up most of chapter 41. I'm going to focus on just from 28 to 29. But in Genesis 41, Pharaoh receives a dream. It's a dream of 7 ears of corn and 7 cows. And the thin ears of corn eats the big ears of corn. The thin cows eat the big cows. And Pharaoh wants to know what this means. Eventually, Joseph is finally recognized. He comes to tell Pharaoh the names, the meaning of the dream. And it says in verse 28 of Genesis 41, "It is as I have spoken to Pharaoh. God has shown to Pharaoh what he's about to do. Behold, 7 years of great abundance are coming in all the land of Egypt, and after them 7 years of famine will come, and all the abundance will be forgotten in the land of Egypt, and the famine will ravage the land, so that the abundance will be unknown in the land because of the subsequent famine, and it will be very severe." Now, as for the repeating of the dream to Pharaoh twice, it means that this matter is determined by God, and God will quickly bring it about. Now, Pharaoh was told, here's something from God. He was given a vision from God. It was explained to him. But you know, there's no record of Pharaoh becoming a follower of God. He does put Joseph in charge. There's no mention of Pharaoh ever actually becoming a follower of God, despite being given a revelation from God. I want you to think about that. There's a lot of people that think, well, if God just spoke to me today, then it would change. Well, God spoke to Pharaoh. As far as we know, Pharaoh really didn't change. Well, take a look in Exodus 24. It's a small little matter. But in Exodus 34... God is telling the Israelites that when they occupy the land of Canaan, that he would offer them protection. In Exodus 34, verse 24, he says, "For I will drive out nations before you and enlarge your borders, so that no man will covet your land when you go up 3 times a year to appear before the Lord your God." Basically, the concern is, well, God's requiring all the Israelites to come to Jerusalem 3 times every year. Perfect time for the enemy nations to say, opening. Everybody's down in Jerusalem. We got pre-rain. And God's saying, no, it won't happen. I'll make sure that the nations around will not be inclined to come invade you. Well, that would require a direct operation of God on the minds of people, of all those nations, so that it wouldn't be inclined to go invading. And yet, we don't read any of those neighboring nations turning to God. Probably one of the clearest ones, though, is take a look at the case of Balaam. In Numbers 24, excuse me, Numbers 24 and verse 2, Balaam is not an Israelite, yet he is a prophet of God. And in verse 2 it says, in Numbers 24, it says, and Balaam lifted up his eyes and saw Israel camping by the, tribe by tribe, and the Spirit of God came upon him. It's very specific, very clear. God's Spirit is resting on Balaam. Balaam knew the Spirit of God controlled what he said. Take a look at Numbers 22. And starting with verse 20. God came to Balaam at night and said to him, if the men have come to call you, rise up and go with them. Only the words which I speak to you shall you do. God says, Balaam, I'm going to tell you what to say, but you only say those things. You only do those things. A little later in that same chapter, in verse 35, it says, but the angel of God said to Balaam, go with the men, but you shall speak only the words which I tell you. So Balaam went along with the leaders of Balak. And then over in verse 38, so Balaam said to Balak, behold, I have come now to you. Am I able to speak anything at all? The word that God puts in my mouth, that I shall speak. Balaam obviously had the Holy Spirit. He was inspired. He was speaking God's words directly. Did that make him an obedient servant of God? Well, in 2 Peter chapter 2, we will come back here to Numbers in just a moment. But in 2 Peter chapter 2, and in verse 15, it says, forsaking the right way, they have gone astray, having followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. But he received a rebuke for his own transgression, for a mute donkey, speaking with the voice of a man, restrained the madness of the prophet. He's even called mad, out of his mind. But he was a man who loved unrighteousness. In fact, it is because of Balaam, Balaam delivered the message God spoke. He gave exactly the words God said, even though he tried numerous times to say something what Balak wanted to hear. He couldn't. But it didn't change the nature of Balaam. Take a look at Numbers 31. Numbers 31 and verse 16. Behold, these caused the sons of Israel through the counsel of Balaam to trespass against the Lord in the matter of Peor, so that the plague was among the congregation of the Lord. Balaam was the one who concocted the scheme in which get Israel to sin so that God would turn against Israel. He had the Holy Spirit. He was directly inspired. He could speak only what the Lord would allow him to speak. And yet, having the Spirit of God didn't change who Balaam was. He still was an unrighteous man. He still was one who loved money and was willing to do whatever he could figure out to get around the limits God placed on him. Another case to consider. Take a look at 1 Samuel chapter 6. There was a period of time in Israel's history when the Philistines had possession of God's ark, the ark that contained the covenant of God. And we're going to start with verse 1. Now the ark of the Lord had been in the country of the Philistines 7 months. And the Philistines called for the priests and the diviners, saying, "What shall we do with the ark of the Lord? Tell us how we shall send it to his place." They said, "If you send it away, the ark of the God of Israel, do not send it empty, but you shall surely return it to him a guilt offering. Then you will be healed, and it will be known to you why his hand is not removed from you." Then they say, "What it shall be the guilt offering that we shall return to him?" And they said, 5 golden tumors and 5 golden mice, according to the number of the lords of the Philistines, for one plague was on all of you and on your lords. And so they shall make a likeness of your tumors and a likeness of your mice that ravage the land, and you shall give glory to the God of Israel. Perhaps he will ease his hand from you, your gods and your land. Why then do you harden your hearts as the Egyptians and Pharaoh hardened their hearts when he had severely dealt with them? Did they not allow the people to go, and they departed? Now therefore, take and prepare a new cart and 2 milch cows, on which there has never been a yoke, and hitch the cows to the cart, and take their calves home, and away from them, take the ark of the Lord, and place it on the cart, and put the articles of gold which you return to him as a guilt offering in a box by its side. Then send it on its way that it may go. Watch if it goes up by the way of its own territory to Beth Shemesh, which he has done to us this great evil. But if not, then we shall know that it was not his hand that struck us, and it happened to us by chance. Then the men did so, and they took two milch cows and hitched them up to the cart and shut up their calves at home. They put the ark of the Lord on the cart and the box of golden mice and the likeness of the tumors, and the cows took straightway to the direction of Beth Shemesh, and they went along the highway, lowing as they went, and did not turn aside to the right or to the left. And the lords of the Philistines followed them to the border of Beth Shemesh. Now I want you to notice in this story, did the priests have any conversion to following God? See, it was idol priests that they called before them, asking, "Well, what do we do?" Those priests actually gave the right answer. Did they convert to following God? No. They even acknowledged the power of God, and they said, "You know what? We've made a big mistake. Don't you remember what God did to the Egyptians?" That happened hundreds of years before that. Did the Philistines who witnessed a miracle change any of their ways? No. They still fought with the Israelites. Here's another one that's, I think, fairly significant. It's Saul in 1 Samuel chapter 19. 1 Samuel 19 and verse 18. Now David fled and escaped and came to Samuel at Ramah and told him all that Saul had done to him. And he and Samuel went and stayed at Naoth. And it was told Saul, saying, "Behold, David is at Naoth in Ramah." Then Saul sent messengers to take David, but when they saw the company of the prophets prophesying with Samuel standing and presiding over them, the Spirit of God came upon the messengers of Saul, and they also prophesied. When it was told Saul, he sent other messengers, and they also prophesied. So Saul sent messengers again a third time, and they also prophesied. Then he himself went to Ramah, and came as far as the large well that is in Shuku. And he asked, saying, "Where are Samuel and David?" And someone said, "Behold, they are at Naoth in Ramah." And he proceeded to go to Naoth in Ramah, and the Spirit of God came upon him also, so that he went along prophesying continually until he came to Naoth at Ramah. He also stripped off his clothes, and he too prophesied before Samuel, and lay down naked all night, day and all night. Therefore they say, "Is Samuel also among the prophets?" That, or Saul is among the prophets. Saul was determined to kill David. That's what he was after. And for a while, Saul then became among the prophets of God, totally against his will. But he sat and prophesied. Did that change the nature of Saul any? No. It wasn't too long afterwards where Saul was chasing David yet again, still trying to get David killed. The power of God did not change Saul's nature. Let's go jump a little further in our Bibles and let's go to look at Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar also received several dreams from God. And we look in Daniel chapter 2. We have the dream of the statue. In Daniel chapter 2, and starting with verse 31, "You, O king, are looking, and behold, there was a single great statue, a statue which was large and of extraordinary splendor, standing in front of you, and its appearance was awesome." Jumping down to verse 36. "This was a dream. Now we will tell you this interpretation before the king. You, O king, are the king of kings, to whom God of heaven has given the kingdom of power, the strength, and the glory. And wherever the sons of men dwell, or the beasts of the field, or the birds of the sky, he has given them into your hand and has caused you to rule over all of them. You are the head of gold." Jumping down to verse 45. "Inasmuch as you saw a stone which was cut out of the mountain without hands, and it crushed the iron and the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God has made known to the king what will take place in the future. So the dream is true, and his interpretation is trustworthy." Then Nebuchadnezzar fell on his face and did homage to Daniel and gave offers to present him an offering, orders to present him an offering, and fragrant incense. And the king answered Daniel and said, "Surely your God is a God of gods and a Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries, since you have been able to reveal this mystery." So that changed Nebuchadnezzar, right? He acknowledged God. He received dreams from God. He was even told the reason you are in power is because God put you there. But you know what? The very next chapter talks about Nebuchadnezzar setting up his own idol. Chapter 3, starting with verse 5. "And at the moment you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, lyre, trigon, psaltery, bagpipe, and all kinds of music, you are to fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. But whoever does not fall down and worship shall immediately be cast in the midst of the furnace of blazing fire. Therefore, at the time when all the people heard the sounds of the horn, the flute, the lyre, the trigon, psaltery, bagpipe, and all kinds of music, all the people, nations, and men of every language fell down and worshipped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up." Well, wait a minute. He just acknowledged that there was one God who is King of kings and Lord of lords, above all others. And he goes and sets up his own idol. It didn't change who he was. The direct operation of the Holy Spirit did not change a sinner into a saint. Let's jump to the New Testament. Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead in John chapter 11. A miracle that was well known and well reported of. But I want you to take a look. We're going to start with verse 45. John chapter 11. Starting with verse 45. "Therefore many of the Jews who came to Mary and saw what he had done believed in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them the things which Jesus had done. Therefore, the chief priests and the Pharisees convened a council and were saying, 'What are we going to do? For this man is performing many signs. If we let him go on like this, all men will believe in him. And the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. But the one of them, Caiaphas, who was high priest at that year, said to them, "You know nothing at all. Or do you not take into account that it is expedient for you that one man die for the people, and that the whole nation not perish?" Now he did not say this on his own initiative, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus was going to die for the nation. Now think about that. Knew about a miracle. Impressed a lot of people. Didn't impress Caiaphas. Caiaphas even prophesied by the power of the Spirit. But he continued to seek the death of the Son of God. He even put him on trial. The reason for going through all these examples is to understand that God's power, God's Holy Spirit, a direct operation of the Holy Spirit, is not used to change who a person is. It didn't do it in the past, so why would you expect it to happen in the future? The power of the Spirit to change hearts is in the message that was delivered. Take a look at Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. Romans chapter 1 and in verse 16. "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." It is in the gospel where the power comes to change the hearts of men. It was the Spirit who guided those apostles into the teachings that they were to teach. In John chapter 14 and verse 26, it said, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I spoke to you." And in chapter 16, starting with verse 13, John 16, starting with verse 13, "But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own initiative. But whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify me, he will take of mine and will disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said that he takes of mine and will disclose it to you." These things the apostles then wrote down. Going to 1 John chapter 1. And starting with verse 1, as if what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. And the life was manifested, and we've seen and testified and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write so that our joy may be made complete. See, belief doesn't come by possession by the Holy Spirit. It doesn't require being zapped by God in order for you to believe. It comes by accepting the words that God said. In fact, I'm going to add a verse that's not on the list here. In Romans chapter 10, and in verse 17, it says, "So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the words of Christ." Those words in John chapter 17, John 17 and verse 20. Jesus says, "I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that it may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me." What does it take for a person to be converted? See, if it took God to intervene and God to directly zap somebody to make them listen to God's word, then God's choosing who's going to be saved. as an individual. It makes him a respecter of persons. But what God has done is given his word that all can read, and each individual can then choose whether to follow God or not. Does God convert people? Yes. And he's the one who delivered the word. The Spirit is the one who brought this message about. God's Spirit does convert people. But not through a direct operation, but through his word. He doesn't change people directly. The words change people's hearts because they choose to change. It takes a willing heart to become a child of God. If there's anyone here today whose wishes become a child of God, to do what God has asked of us, there is no better time than right now to put on Christ. For those of you who are children of God, we'd like the prayers of your brethren on your behalf. Again, we offer that opportunity. Why don't you come forward as we stand and sing the song Selected.